You can have a seat. I just want to be honest with you this morning and share a little bit about me. I got in the car this morning to drive here and turn the keys of the car and started backing out my driveway and immediately just really started praying and essentially said, God, I'm just tired. Like, I am just worn out. There's things that have happened the last couple of weeks, and we've got a daughter who's not sleeping. I was out late last night with my son at Monster Jam, which I'm not endorsing that. But I just got in the car and was like, man, I'm just worn out. And in the midst of praying that, God brought Psalm 62, 1 and 2. To my mind, it says this: truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Maybe you are here this morning. Maybe you're watching online this morning, and you would say the same thing that I felt this morning of just, God, I am tired. We're back into the full swing of things. Sports are here, and baseball, and softball, and basketball, and all of these things are probably coming back in to fill your calendar. Something else, maybe. But I think it'd be good for us this morning. It was really good for me to just understand that we find rest in God, and then also do that. So if you would, let's pray. Maybe just take a deep breath or give whatever you've been struggling with to God right now. But let's pray. God, we just come. And I'm so grateful that we can sing these songs like this that speak of who you are and what we believe. I also realize so much of the time that our lives and the busyness of our lives can get in the way of that. It can be really difficult for us some days to just get up and go because we are tired and we do feel this weight. And so, God, in the midst of this moment, whatever that is, whatever you brought to my mind, whatever it is that you brought to the minds of these of us in the room and online, help us to give that to you and to find rest in you, because truly you do give us rest. We praise you for that. But God, there's an act of us letting you have that as well and resting in you. And so God, I just pray that this morning, this time, this afternoon can be that rest, that you would then prepare and energize and strengthen us to take on next week and the things that are coming, but God, to take it on with a hope and a peace and a joy that only you can give, even in the midst of our tiredness. So God, give us rest this morning and help us to rest in who you are and the truth that we find in you. God, we love you and we trust you. So we pray, amen. So if you've known me for longer than about the last year, you know that I recently started wearing glasses. And if you don't know that, it's okay. I am not the best person at recognizing details. So like if somebody gets a new haircut or does something different with clothing or makeup, I'm just not the biggest to pick up on details. You probably see where I'm going with this. But I'm just going to say, like, guys, if that's you, and even if you're not married yet, that's important, okay? So just learn to do that. But I'm not going to be offended if you don't know that. But why don't I tell you about my glasses? Well, I'm glad you asked. I have what's called a strabismus in my eyes. And some of you are like, man, is that a word that he just made up? We make up words at Brazos Point sometimes, but it's not. It's a real condition, and it's a $20 word. And what I say, like what I mean by that, is it's a word that I can easily drop into conversation, and then people just think I'm smarter than I really am. So it's fun to use. You can use it if you want when you're talking about after the end of this message. But I have a strabismus, and what that means is my eyes don't line up correctly. And so there are times, or there's parts of my field of view where I can see double at times. And really, it's kind of a crazy deal. And over really the course of my life, it's been something that I've just lived with. Sometimes it's been worse than others. I've had some surgeries as a result of that. But it's just been something that I've kind of known, and it's really the normal that I know. And so as crazy as that may sound, like this is just normal for me. But I have this strabismus that doesn't allow me to focus in on one thing at times because both eyes are reading a different image and putting it in a different spot, and so I just see two things. Which is crazy at times, but I think probably the most disruptive that it's been when I was younger was when I was playing baseball. When I was about 12 years old, I was having a hard time hitting the ball, and kind of around this time, my parents were starting to see just some issues with vision and field of view and stuff like that. And I was telling my mom, I'm seeing two baseballs. And so I was either hitting the right one or missing the wrong one, but I just couldn't get it. I couldn't figure it out. And so finally, it was like, man, I'm seeing two baseballs. I don't really know what's going on. Eventually, I learned to just hit the right image. So like the top one was always right. So I just wanted the top baseball, and it was good. It worked out. But I had surgery when I was 12. It fixed it for several years, about 12 years or so. And then about 3 years ago, I had another surgery. And in between that time, it was getting bad. But really, I knew it was time to do something about it. And my wife and I had conversations like, hey, you should go to the doctor and get this checked out. It's like, I'm good. No worries. Like, it's fine. But when I went, I was actually at a friend's bachelor weekend, and we were skeet shooting, and I couldn't hit the clay pigeon. And it was time to go to the doctor. Like, when it affected my shooting, it was time to do something about it. And you just kind of can recognize priorities. Cars didn't matter that much. Driving wasn't a big deal. But when I couldn't hit a clay pigeon, it was like, okay, we got to do something about this. And quickly, bird season was coming up, and it was like, man, I got to fix this. And so I went to the doctor again, and about 3 years ago, I had another surgery that helped it quite a bit. The funny thing about that time is actually at that time too, our lead pastor, Greg Pickering, was going through some health stuff as well and some double vision too, and he had to wear an eye patch for a really long time. I just had to wear one for like 3 or 4 days after that surgery, but everyone thought that I was making fun of him, which I will tell you, I will gladly take a shot at him when I can to, you know, to make fun of him, but that was not really the case. I had to wear it. So anyway, fast forward a few months, it was working good, and then double vision started coming back. They did another surgery and did some more adjusting, and then I had a few more months of it being good, and then it really started affecting the vision down below. So I was getting to the point where I was like reading or trying to read in the afternoons. I couldn't read anymore because it was just so off, and it was messing with me in that field of view. And so it's not as bad as it's been before, but it's the most annoying that it's been because of where it's at. And so when that happened, I had another conversation with a doctor who had been doing a lot of this stuff and basically said, hey, let's try glasses for a little bit. It's like, I like that. Let's try glasses. And I will tell you that these glasses do what I can't do, and they've been a game changer. Like, I can read in the evenings now. I feel I don't have as much of headaches at the end of the day because my eyes are tired. And so these glasses have been game changers in my life, and it's been something that's really helped me get over this ailment, this problem. And I'll tell you all of that to say we too, as Christ followers, as people, as sinful human people, we have a spiritual strabismus. So I just diagnosed you with it. There you go. Now you can use it too, and it'll be your $20 word. But we have this spiritual strabismus. Why? Because in the midst of our own decision to go against God's design and will for our lives, we have sin. In the midst of this decision to do this, we have sin. And as a result of that, our vision, the way we see the world isn't clear. It's got a misalignment. There's an issue with that. Similar to how I saw two baseballs as a kid, our own sinful nature can twist and contort and make what we're supposed to see and how God sees the world be different. And in the same way that these glasses have been a game changer for me as a kid, there's a way that we have to fix this vision as well. And the glasses do what I cannot. Like, there's no way I can make my eyes go together. These glasses change that and fix that. They provide clarity where I can't have clarity. They provide the ability for me to do things that I couldn't do as much before. And the Bible, in essence, is God's glasses to us. The Bible helps us see the world as God sees it. God gave us this set of glasses in the Bible. And so when we talk about the Bible, and like what Randy talked about this morning, is we're going to unpack this G guide mark. But when we talk about the Bible, what it is a set of glasses to help us correct our worldview. And if you've got that card, again, you can pull that back out. You can take that home if you want as well. But this G guide mark, this first thing is, when you look at it, growing in knowledge and application of the Bible. So what do we mean by that? This list of guide marks is really, it's not a checklist. It's not just something that you just need to check off every day. Rather, it's a guide. Guide marks. That wasn't funny the first service either. I don't know why I tried that. But when we look at this list as a guide of things to help us with what we want to do, and if that's growing personally, then when we look at this, we see this first thing is growing in knowledge and application of the Bible. What does it mean, and what does that look like? Look in that orange box below it. Personal growth requires knowing the Bible and applying its teaching to our daily lives. As I become a student of the Bible, it will become the lens through which I see the world, my worldview, thereby transforming the relationships and the way that I live. So what do we believe about the Bible in this first G guide mark? We believe that it will change the way you live, and it'll provide a new perspective for you to see the world through. That word we use, worldview, a lot, and you may hear us say that, but what we're talking about is how you see the world. And right now, currently, in your sinful nature, all that you and I are able to do is see a world with double vision. All we can do is see two baseballs because of our sin. The decision to go against God's will for our lives, God's direction and purpose and design for our lives, we have this strabismus, this spiritual strabismus. And so God gave us the Bible, and it's not just a book of rules for us to follow. Similar to the way that guide marks card is not just a checklist for you to check off every day. It's more than that. The Bible really isn't even about us. It's about God. It's about us in the sense that it's about his plan to rescue humanity from sin and to restore us into relationship with himself. And so what does the Bible do for us? It helps fix this spiritual strabismus. But what's the thing about glasses? Is they only work when you use them. Now everybody's two-headed. No, I'm kidding. It's not that bad. I can't read my Bible right now, but everybody's got one head on. Anyway, I'm tired, okay? Remember this. But glasses only help you when you put them on, when you use them. And I talked about how great my glasses are, how much of a game changer that they've been, but they aren't great when they just sit on a shelf. They're not great when I just leave them in my vehicle for the day or leave them in my room for the day or whatever the case may be, if I forget those. Like, I've learned to depend on these quite a bit for my life because it helps me to do these things. And in a similar way, the Bible is something that if it's going to be effective and if it's going to be a lens by which we view the world or our worldview, it's got to be something we use. I have to make the physical choice to pull these out of the case and put them on my head daily if I want to change or align my vision. And once we step over the line of faith, while it would be so nice and helpful if we just automatically had the Bible just kind of come into our heads and just kind of this automatic download from the cloud or whatever it is, that'd be cool, but it doesn't happen. What we get when we step over the line of faith is we gain the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Holy Spirit is able to decipher and help us decipher what the Bible means and grow in that and connect in our relationship with God. But the Holy Spirit isn't just going to implant Bible knowledge in your head. Holy Spirit can bring up things that you've read in the past, like the verse I shared this morning in the prayer. That was something that just came up because I'd read it and memorized it I don't know how long ago, but the Holy Spirit was able to just bring that into my mind when I needed it. I don't know if I could quote it for you this week. I don't have it memorized that much, but that's how he works. And so instead of him just putting this knowledge in our head, he's able to bring it up in our minds once we have consumed it, once we have done it ourselves. And this is so important. The Bible is so important, but this is so important. It's talked about multiple places in the Bible, but I want to bring you to one place in 2 Timothy 3. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you need a Bible, we'll give you one at the Welcome Center. But go ahead and turn there and look at 2 Timothy 3. It's actually a letter written to Timothy by a man by the name of Paul. Paul was an early church leader, and Timothy was actually a pastor. He was pastoring a church. He was leading a church. And through the middle of, in the midst of his leading, in the first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, what we see is that he's had some issues. But really, what happens in the second letter is that Paul begins to unpack and just kind of write some encouragement to him personally. And so Paul is writing to him personally as a Christ follower about these things and what he's saying. And I want to start in verse 10. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. This is kind of Paul's final charge to Timothy. Your Bible may say that as well, but it says in verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my," meaning Paul, "my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That's encouraging, right? In verse 13, "While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So what is Paul doing here, and why is he saying this to Timothy? Well, he's setting up this part of the letter, and really the greater context of this letter is he's talking about the difference between people who are not Christ followers and people who are, and the difference in how they live and what that looks like. And so Paul is kind of setting up this difference that takes place. And Paul's really not even talking bad about the people who aren't acting like the Bible says to act. He's just stating it as a fact. He's really not dogging them. I mean, why would they? They don't know Christ. They aren't following that. So he's not really dogging them, but he's basically just saying, hey, this is what happens. And instead of just trying to brag on himself, what Paul is doing is he's making a point to Timothy that you will see as I'm following these things, as I, Paul, have followed the Bible, have followed what God has called me to, and listening to him in my life, it's made my life look different. And so Paul's just setting this up. He's making this point, but pay attention to what Paul says in verse 14 to Timothy. "But as for you," so now he's changing how he's talking. He's not only talking about, or he's not talking about himself anymore. He's talking about Timothy and to Timothy. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of." If you're underlining or writing in your Bible, go ahead and underline those words, "learn and convinced of." "Because you know from those whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have learned, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Okay, so what's going on here? What we have happening is Paul is making a statement to Timothy. "But for you, Timothy, continue in these things that you have learned and become convinced of." Why is that important for us to know and pick up on? Because what we see about Timothy's life is it has been marked by something. Those words are strong, that he's learned and been convinced of. His life looks a certain way because of something he's been convinced of. And I would just ask you this morning, maybe a question you can write down in your notes and just kind of dive into later on, or maybe something you can think through now. What have you been convinced of? Because those things are likely the things that are going to guide your life. What we see about Timothy is he's been convinced of these holy scriptures and because of what you know from those whom you have learned it. What's Paul talking about here? Paul's talking about the people in Timothy's life who helped him understand the gospel and what Jesus had come to do. Timothy was living in a world where the Bible, like we know it, had not been compiled yet. All of the books were separate letters, and it had not all been placed together yet. And so Timothy didn't necessarily have all of this in one book. But he had eyewitness accounts. He had stories of Jesus. He had letters that were written and people telling him these things. He also had the Holy Scriptures. And what this is referring to likely is the Old Testament that was being read in the synagogue. As a Jewish person, he would have been going to the synagogue. He would have known what had happened or what was going on here. He would have heard these things from a child, from the time he was a child. And so as a result of these things, Timothy has learned and been convinced of something. He's had his vision fixed. And so Paul is telling him, look, Timothy, you've put these glasses on because of what's happened. But I love what he does is I think there's kind of a question that's not really there, but I think is there in his mind, is he's encouraging Timothy to do these things, but then he also answers a question of why. And let me explain what I'm saying here. Let your reading of the Bible convince you of God's relationship with you, not someone else's. Now, how does it apply to what's going on here? What we see happen in the beginning of this letter is Paul is talking about what the relationship with Christ that he's had, what the him reading the Bible and knowing these things, him having these conversations with God, what that has done for his life. And so Paul is talking to Timothy about the value that is given to Paul's life. And then Paul also tells Timothy, hey, this is something that's valuable to your life as well. It's something that you've known. It's something that you have been convinced of. But he doesn't stop there. And really where he goes in the next two chapters is to talk about why it's important. He doesn't just stop and say, hey, Timothy, this is something good for you to know. He pushes Timothy to understand why so that Timothy himself will go to it for help and for this fixing. I think a lot of times as Christ followers, at least for me in my life, it's easy for me to stop in verse 14 and 15 where Paul is at and hear someone else telling me about how important the Bible is or take in someone else's understanding of the Bible. I listen to a lot of things, messages, podcasts, songs. I do all of that and I'm a consumer of that. I'm constantly doing that. And since I got AirPods, like I always have them in if I'm not doing something else and I'm always listening to something. Listen to a lot of people talk about the Bible and its importance. If you've been coming here, you've likely heard us talk about the Bible and its importance and how good it is for your life. But Paul doesn't stop there. He actually tells Timothy how valuable it is and is encouraging him to go and continue to pursue it himself. What does he say in verse 16? Why is the Bible valuable? Why is it important for us? Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. If you're underlining the Bible, underline that word. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why? Why are we so set on reading the Bible? Why have we been so heavily encouraged it for yourself? Why is it something that's so important and impactful? Why is it something that we try to share with you continuously? Why? Because it's God-breathed. And that word in the Greek, the original language that the New Testament was written in, is theonoustos. It's the name of this message. It's not just another word we made up, though we're good at that. But it is theonoustos, God-breathed. And so what is the Bible? The Bible is God speaking to us. Like, have you ever had the thought just, in your mind going, man, I just wish God would speak on this? I've done that too, and I've been there as well, but the reality is God has spoken. God has spoken, and the Bible is God speaking to us. But why does Paul go there that it's God-breathed? Because the source of something is so, so important. Let me explain what I mean by that. Like, if you tell me I'm ugly, I may just laugh, but it really won't affect me all that much. I mean, I'll think about it. I'll go, man, why do they say that? Whatever. But if you tell me that I'm ugly, it's not that big of an impact on me. If my wife tells me I'm ugly or what clothes I'm wearing don't look good, I'm going to go change. I'm going to do something about it. Why? Because the source is so important. She is someone who is important to me. And so because of that, I will do something about it. I want to seek her advice. I want to ask her those things because of the relationship we have. And so why Paul is starting here is because of who God is and the fact that it's God-breathed, literally the words of God. It's something that is important to us. It's not just words. It's not just another book to help us or another book to help us do something that we're struggling with. Like, it is those things, but it's not just another book. This is the voice of God. It's God breathed, the same God that created the earth in 7 days, God. Yes, the God that knows everything and is over all things, God. The God that sent his son to die for you, God. This is God's word. It's God's word to us. And I would guess today that if I told you from the stage, hey, God's going to be over here at Connection Point, you can meet him after the service, we would have a lot longer line than if I just said, hey, I'm going to be over there. Why? Because it's God. And I'm not offended by that, but it's just the reality. Like, you would not pass up the opportunity to meet with God. Maybe this morning you would come and you feel like, man, I'm only speaking to Christ followers with this message. Maybe you're watching online and you would not call yourself a Christ follower, but listen to me here. Even if you're not a Christ follower, I would guess that you would want to meet God. Because you may have a question about why something happened or what is going on or why certain decisions were made that you would love to ask him. Maybe you don't believe in him at this point, but I would still encourage you, even if you're in this room, to go to the Bible. Why? Because it is God breathed. It's God's word to us. And so if you want to meet with God, go find him there. And it's also important for us to know as well, the Bible and the second thing that he covers is the end of verse 16 and 17. And it is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's able to fix our spiritual strabismus so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we can do the things that God set out for us, that God calls us to, so that we can live by the will of God. And really, that phrase is all about just living in accordance with God's plan and direction and hope and purpose for our lives. And so what does the Bible do? The Bible helps us put on our glasses and see where we need to grow and change. The Bible is so valuable because, like my glasses, it helps us grow personally, but it also helps us know who God is. And maybe you would go, okay, I've heard people say that before, but I've read the Bible and it doesn't seem that way. Maybe you would go, man, I have more questions than answers at this point. I have a lot of struggle with reading the Bible just because it doesn't seem clear or understand or easy to understand. I would just say continue to wrestle with that. Continue to do that. That's okay. I have those too, but continue to make the Bible your primary source. Not what someone else says about it, but what you see and understand. And there's some tools we have for it. One of these is called a family guide to the Bible. We have these at the Guy Marks Resource Center for $10. You can go pick one up, and it's something that will help you unpack a little bit of the books and what's being said and why certain things are being said. Maybe you need to grab and buy a study Bible, which is the Bible, and then there's some notes underneath that help you understand more of what you're reading. But my encouragement to you this morning, because of how valuable it is continue to press into what the Bible says. Don't just go somewhere else. Maybe you have need help understanding it, and that's okay. We want to help you. But continue to press into it. Why? Because it's God's word to us, and because it's valuable and helps us to be equipped to do the work of God. But if you go back to that Guy Marks card and you pick up that again and you look in that orange box, that last sentence says, as I become a daily student of the Bible, it will become the lens through which I see my world, see the world, my worldview, thereby transforming my relationships and the way that I live. I think there's several ways we can relate this to the world we're living in today, but I think this one is really, really good. I think it also speaks to what we've said here in this Guy Marks about what the Bible is. The Bible is also important and valuable because of how it connects us to each other. Like, I would guess this morning, if we just polled you, you live in different places, you do different things, you have different hobbies. Like, some of you love watching movies and are like so caught up on Yellowstone, and I like, there's nothing I would want to do even. Well, there's nothing I really don't want to do that. Words are hard. That's not something I enjoy. You're like, how? Like, how? How could he do this? Like, or whatever it may be. Like, there are things that we enjoy differently. Some of you have no desire to be able to fix your vision to be able to shoot a clay pigeon. That's fine. But what happens with the Bible is when we understand it more, then it connects us with each other, because when we understand the Bible, then we understand the gospel, or the story of Jesus Christ and what he's come to do for us. And when we understand the gospel, it can bring reconciliation to us and connect us in a way that the world hasn't yet figured out how to do it. When we understand the gospel, that's what happens. And I think this is so applicable for us in this current world. And what I would say to that is, when our worldview is corrected through the lens of the Bible, it brings unity, even when that doesn't make sense. What I mean by that, and I don't mean that we're going to completely agree on everything, because we still don't. It doesn't mean that we're going to completely just have alignment on everything. A thing we like to say in discovering Braz's point here is that in essential beliefs about God and the Bible, we have unity. In non-essential beliefs, we have diversity and respect. And in everything else, we have charity. Basically, what this is saying is we don't all have to agree on everything. Yes, we got to find some things that we have unity on, but once we find unity on those things, then we're all going in the same direction, pursuing the same purpose, following the same path. Like, this happens, and there's multiple places in the Bible where this happens. One of them is Acts 13. I just want to bring you there real quick. You don't have to turn there, but what we see is that this early church is happening. And in verse 1, it says, In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, who was Jewish, Simeon called Niger from Africa, Lucius of Cyrene, another part of Africa, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Why did he put that there? Because Manaen was a dude that was friends with a king that everybody hated. And Saul. Well, who was Saul? Saul was Paul, or before he became Paul, Saul was a man who persecuted Jewish people and likely approved of the death of Stephen, who likely knew and was friends with Barnabas. And so literally, you've put two dudes in the same room who would have hated each other, others who wouldn't have cared much for their friends, and others who wouldn't have known a lot about what they were doing. And then it says further, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, so the two guys who may have hated each other the most, for the work which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And what we see about that, what we know about that, is churches were planted. Like, God worked and moved through those guys a ton, and they became great friends. And so what do I say, and why do I say all that here? In the midst of a lot of divisiveness that we see around us, what we see about the Bible is, when we have this understanding, when our lens, the worldview that we focus through is corrected with the Bible, our spiritual strabismus is corrected with the Bible, then it brings unity. I want to show you one more picture as we close. This is my groomsmen, and though we look all the same there because of what we're dressed in, this is really the only picture I have of all of us. But the deal is with them is all of these guys and all of us kind of have had different hobbies. We balance each other out in that way, but we weren't all just close friends because of what we did. We were friends because of what the gospel had done and had done for each of us, and our understanding of the Bible brought us together. Like, I've seen this happen in my own life. Guys that I typically wouldn't hang out with. Guys that listen to different music than me, that like different things than me, that do different things than me. But what does this mean for us? And why is the Bible so important and valuable to us? Because it's God's word. It's God-breathed. It helps us to be equipped to do the work of God, and also brings us together. It transforms our relationships. And so why do we want you to have the Bible as your guide? Why do we want you to have the Bible as something that's a key part of your life? Because of your sin state, you and I have this spiritual strabismus. And we cannot fix it on our own. And just like glasses don't do any good on a table or somewhere else, if we just leave the Bible alone, it's not going to help us in the same way that God designed it to. And so I want to close with this question. What can you do this week to put on God's glasses to fix your spiritual strabismus? And I realize, like, it's not going to completely be perfect at the end of this week, but maybe you pick up on reading the whole Bible through the Bible recap plan. Maybe you start reading through the New Testament. Maybe you pick up a family guide to the Bible. Whatever it is, what is something you can do this week to begin to work through that? Other thing about my glasses is I have to clean them. I can put handprints on them. Though they help my vision and they correct it, I can still make it a little bit unclear to see at times. And so realize that you won't fix all of this. You won't get there perfectly. You won't have a complete and perfect understanding or a really clear view of how the Bible is speaking to you in that current context. But if you continue to press into it and if you continue to put them on, it will clarify your vision. And that is why the Bible is so important to us. Let me pray for you. God, we come now, and Lord, we just ask that you would work in our lives. God, that you would just impress upon us this value for your word, but also, God, that you would help us as we navigate this life, that you would just use this guide, the Bible, your words, to help move us closer to you, to see the world like you see it and like you want us to see it. So God, I just ask that you would work and move in our lives and our minds and our hearts, that we would take in what we have heard, and God, that we would place so much value and importance on the Bible, and that we would begin this year, this week, to continue to press into it more and more and more, and because of that, that you would then transform this church. I mean, and because you can transform this church, you can transform the city, and I could just keep going, but God, you can work in and through us. Sometimes it's just a matter of putting the glasses on. So God, I pray we do that this week and begin habits that help us to do that more and more consistently in our lives. God, we love you and we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.